Thank you, Father. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher. Teaches us all truths. He's also the ultimate presenter. So, Father, I yield my vessel to the dwelling of your Holy Spirit. Guide me, direct me. Let me follow your voice in all that I have to say. In Yeshua's name, Father, prepare every heart to receive. Amen and amen. Well, we're doing a study on the book of Hebrews, and we've gotten into the third chapter, and I really thought last time I was going to get through the whole third chapter, but it didn't go that way. So we have to pick up on the third chapter. Very quick review. We start off the chapter saying, therefore, holy brethren. That's a reminder that whenever you see a therefore, you always look at the things that came before the therefore, because that's what the person is referencing. They made a lot of the arguments, a lot of presentation, and now with all of that presentation, he says, now here is what this is all about. Here's the conclusion of the matter. And it's because of all the things that Yeshua has done in conquering death and removing the fear of death, we need to consider Yeshua and who he is. He's the one that we're professing. He's the one that we're saying he's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one that's the anointed one of God that we're looking for our salvation. It's through him and what he has accomplished. So we got to consider him and all that we do and what he went through in order to bring redemption to us. Remember that this is being written because of Jewish believers who are being persecuted for their faith, kicked out of the synagogues, being threatened with death, being brought up on trials, are beginning to wonder, have they followed the right one? Should they be looking for someone else? And, you know, we can be pretty hard about them in retrospect, so, oh, how could they do that? But many of us know far too well in our own lives that we've come into times where we've faced a difficulty and we begin to question God's love for us? Does he really care for us? You know, somebody makes some argument, you watch one of these PBS specials that, you know, that's not necessarily kosher about the real Jesus. Sometimes they have good ones, but sometimes they have bad ones that they just try to sow all these seeds of doubt. And if those seeds get inside of you, you know, it can begin to try to work at your faith and make you wonder, well, did I follow the truth? You know, so the book of Hebrews was written to say, look, you did follow the truth. And not only did you follow the truth, but that Yeshua is of a greater weight of glory than anything that God has done before. If you believe the prophets, and see, and he knows he's writing to Jewish believers, and he knew that they believed the prophets. If you believe the prophets, they're just prophets. And their word was strong. How much more when the Son has come and has spoken? When the Father speaks through the Son. How about angels? Yeah, we love those stories about angels appearing and doing great things. Well, Yeshua is greater than the angels. God says, let all the angels bow down and worship Yeshua, the Son of God. He's greater than the angels. How about Moses? Oh, I love Moses, especially Charlton Heston, man. You know, let my people go. And many of us grew up with that, yes, right? You know, I look for that every year, you know, to watch the Ten Commandments on TV, you know. Love to get it when you get to the sea and it opens up. It's like, whoa, that was great in those days, you know, the sea. Today they could probably do some unbelievable type of graphics and stuff. But back then, that was amazing to watch that sea open up and go like, whoa. Who couldn't like Moses, the great lawgiver, especially when Charlton Heston is playing Moses? You know, that's like, whoa! He played that role very well. Moses, faithful in all of God's house. All of God's house as a servant. But Yeshua is faithful in the house that belongs to him. You know, all things were made by him, through him, and for him. He was there when the universe was spoken into existence. The Word was there. The Word is God. And there the Word is speaking all things into existence. This is His house. He built the house. It belongs to Him. And He was faithful. How much more a greater weight of glory that Yeshua is the one who owns the house, God's house. And that's what we talked about. We talked about the house is not the building. And that's important. I want to remind you of that. Verse 6 even says, whose house we are. Whose house we are. It's not the building. I like buildings. Someday God may choose to give Ahavat Yeshua its own building. And we will put great use to it to have our own building. But I'm more interested in the people than the building. Because the people is where God comes to live and dwell. We can meet outside, down the street, in a hotel, in somebody's house, anywhere. We can, in a sense, move what people call the church. The word for church, some people say, that means called out ones. Well, it means assembly, the gathering of people, the assembly. That's what the church is, the gathering. And it's not only referred to followers of Yeshua, but the term in the book of Acts was used for the household of Israel and Judah. It says that it talks about what is called the church in the wilderness. It didn't mean that back in the days of Moses that they had a building with a steeple and a cross on top of it. That's not what the writer was thinking about. Oh yeah, you remember the church? They had it on wheels. So one of them country churches, you can just put it on wheels and move it out. Funny story, I got to tell you. It just came to mind. It's a true story. There was a little country church where I grew up. Little country church. And I lived in a little country town. And this church had a split, a fight inside. It had a little white wooden church, and they had a split over some issue, and one side of the church took one position, the other one took the other position, and they could not unify, and they were arguing over who gets the building. And in the middle of the night, these are country boys, people, all right? In the middle of the night, they brought their chainsaws, and they split the entire church down the middle, had one of these big old things, somehow got the lift of their side of the church and drove off with it. Talking about a church split. That's amazing. That's really amazing. But God is concerned about the people. That's what we're talking about when we refer to the house of God. It's the people He's gathered. Yes, He may provide a building, He may provide a temple, He may have a tabernacle, all kind of things that should be done, but He's concerned about you. It's very important to always remember that. And not to get so caught up in a building. I think we're supposed to be responsible to take care of a space that He gives us, but we should never lose sight that you are the important one. The people is what's important. So anyway, moving on. So we read about verse 6, but Messiah, let me say a little bit about that also. The word Christ, Messiah, I know you know this already, but it's every once in a while I like to bring it up. You know, in Messianic Jewish circles, you may find, and people find this out, they come into a Messianic congregation, and if they come from a Christian background, they tend to use the speech they're familiar with if they were raised in the church. And it takes them a while to realize that, wow, Pastor Ralph doesn't really say Christ. He says, Yeshua the Messiah. And in fact, I see some people jump when I say Christ, you know. And though I've given a message already that for those of us in form and growing knowledge, we need to get over the jumping and we need to understand the hearts of other people. And we want to explain to you why. It has to do with some sociological reasons. That the word for Christ, it comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointing. In the first century, those who spoke Greek, both Jews and Gentiles, would have referred to the Messiah when they were speaking in Greek as the Christos. That's what they would have done. There was no bad understanding or meaning with the word. It was just a term that meant the one who was anointed. If you go from the scriptures, from the Hebrew, it's the word Mashiach, which means anointed. The words have the same meaning, Messiah, Christ. They come from, one comes from Hebrew, one comes from the Greek, but they mean the same thing. The Messiah, the anointed one, the one who has the anointing of God. And so when you use the term like it's used in the book of Acts, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Literally, they're saying they were first given the name of the associated with the anointed one because those who followed him were constantly talking about Yeshua the Messiah. Yeshua Mashiach. If they were in Greek, they were referring to Christos. And so these guys are always talking about that. So they call them, and we translate in English, Christians, which literally means that they were taking on the name that people understood of who they were related to, because they constantly talked about the Messiah. Every time they were talking and preaching, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah. And so that's what they call it. And since it was the Greek way, our English doesn't necessarily go back to the Hebrew. It goes back through the Latin, which goes to the Greek. And so that's how we get there. But I want you to understand that there's a time in history where the word was Christ, as it developed, was used in a negative way towards the Jewish community, not in a positive way. And it was used, especially as the English language developed more and more, that people had grabbed onto a hatred of the Jewish people due to bad doctrine that said that God was finished with the Jewish people. There were no more promises for them, and God wants to keep them as the destruction of the nation. The people this is what happens to people who reject the Messiah. And so they said that would be their lot in life forever. Some theologians even wrote, Israel will never be a nation again. You could probably get that book pretty free right now, because it's totally wrong, right? And there was that developed a great hatred, so that from a, draw the line from the Jewish community, the word Christ became a word that's not a positive word. I mean, when somebody wants to kill you, destroy you, burn you, spit on you under the name Christ, it's not a name you're going to gravitate towards. And yet, in the church world, that's the attitude that developed. That's not saying all Christians believe that, but it did sweep in a major way for a lot of years. So in the Messianic community, we, desiring to reach our Jewish people, said, hey, we know using the term Christ can be a stumbling block, a big one. The conversation comes to an end. You're trying to talk, and you're going, and Jesus Christ, and all they can hear is Christ killer, and I really don't want to hear anything else you have to say. He hates us. He hates our people. He wants to destroy us. So, but the term Messiah in English goes back to Mashiach, which means anointed one, still carries within the Jewish community a symbol of hope and restoration and God's protection, so that there's still a hunger for the Messiah is the one who will come and make Israel the head and not the tail. And whether they understand him having a divine nature or not is debatable. But even if you stripped all that away, there's still a sense of, hey, the Messiah is one that's for us, not against us. So in reaching out to the Jewish community, you seek to use speech that doesn't necessarily cause an offense that can be avoided. And so that's why people come to Messianic congregation, and over a period of time, they learn to say things like, Yeshua the Messiah. And it becomes naturally a part of you. I remember once, long time ago, talking with a person, and he just says, you know, I grew up in the Christian world, and I'm just not feeling that same sense when I'm commanding. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you. You know, he said, I just grew up and there's power with that. And you know, Yeshua just seems so soft and they have a hard time. And I say, oh, you'll get over it. You'll see that Yeshua's name comes with authority and power as well. But for those of us who understand this use, we have to extend grace too. And we need to deal with in our hearts that if we close up knowing the truth that the word Christ doesn't mean one who hates the Jewish people, but means the Messiah, and we cringe and close up our hearts, then we're holding on to something that we need to let go of. I should not walk into a Baptist church and they say Jesus Christ and I got to walk out of the service. Oh, I can't take that. They need to say Jesus the Messiah. And these are people who love Jesus with all their heart, laying their lives down. I got something going on in me that I need to deal with, and it may have to deal with forgiveness. And sometimes in the Messianic Jewish world, we need to forgive for some of the things that have been done, because it wasn't God's plan that the name of Jesus Christ would be made a bad name and used in a bad way. What we're going to do if people take the name Yeshua the Messiah and start using it as a bad way and causes discomfort and evil for the Jews? Are we going to abandon that? Well, we can't say Messiah. We got to say the anointed one. You know, don't say Messiah. Yeshua the anointed one. You know, we can get silly with this. So that's a little freebie on the side, Nicole, before you go back to Japan. Just a little freebie to take back. Take it there. Let them understand. But I do want you to understand, when you see that word Christ in your Bible, if you don't have a Messianic Bible, know that that means the Messiah, the anointed one, is what we're referring to. The one that Israel is looking for. The one that comes from the seed of David. That's important. But anyway, getting back to the text. But Messiah as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. And we talked about the issue of confidence, freedom in speaking. Remember, that's what confidence means, to have freedom in speaking, to be unreserved in speech, to speak freely without fear in the public arena. That's what this word confidence means. No mealy-mouthed believers, but bold and direct and plain about there's only one name under heaven by which men must be saved. It's the name of Yeshua, and I'm not going to apologize for that. And I'm not going to feel bad about it because you think that's such a narrow way. Well, I got news for you. The way to salvation is narrow. Broad is the way to destruction. But the way to salvation is a very narrow path. And it says it's few that find it. And so I'm not going to ever apologize that there's only one name under heaven by which salvation comes, is the name of Yeshua. People say, that's not fair. I said, that's not my concern. I didn't create the universe. I didn't speak it into existence. And I wasn't in the Garden of Eden when our great, 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 many great grandfather Adam sinned, and sin entered into the whole world and all the things that happened with that and death. But God gets to choose how he's going to turn that around and bring redemption to the earth. And he has chosen to do it through his son. And we should never be ashamed of proclaiming the good news concerning Yeshua. We should have confidence, freedom in speaking, unreserved speech, speaking freely without fear in the public arena. We should have confidence concerning the kingdom of God. And we should rejoice. We should make a boast in this truth. We are to make a boast in the truth of the expectation of a future promise. We should have an anticipation of what God said he's going to do. We should be sitting there on the edge of our seat. Yeshua, come quickly. This is a future promise. You know, and I looked at the news yesterday and saw that our president said, hey, enough of what you guys have done. Y'all going to use nerve gas? Okay, we're going to throw bombs. And I don't know what you view about that. I'm not getting into the politics of it. But I was just looking at the players. I'm like, Syria, Russia, Iran, condemning the U.S.? Very interesting. condemning the U.S. for blowing up a bunch of people who gassed their own people and killed from babies on up. We would be condemned for wanting to stop that. But the players, Syria, Russia, Iran, boy, it takes me right to the Middle East. I'm like, okay, Lord, we're right in the thick of that. Stuff is happening. Doesn't mean it still could be a rumor and a rumor of wars, but we don't dismiss that easily. We go like, ooh, this could escalate so quickly, and we could find ourselves in the thick of all the end time things that the scriptures speak of. We could be there by Monday, right in the thick of it all. Amen. Right there, boom, right in front of us. Which should give us a hearts, give us hearts, that this is not a time to be mealy mouth. This is a time to get your confidence and rejoicing in the truth of what Yeshua has done. This is a time to be bold in who you are in the Messiah. Don't lose hope. Now, it says, and we can't skip this, when it says that we are his house, but it has two little letters. Those two letters, man, those two letters can change things. Two little letters. We are his house. If. I don't like if sometimes. My mom used to get me. Yes, you can go up the street and play basketball with your friends. I'm grabbing my ball head now. If your room is immaculate. Put the ball back. Eventually call my friends. I'm not going to make it. My mom used the immaculate word. That means she's getting out the white glove. She's going to check behind. I can't even hide my clothes under the bed. I tried that. Just push it all the way to the other side of the wall. Bring the blanket down nice and neat, you know. Look, Mom, the room is clean. But she would let me go with that with a regular, just clean your room. But when she used the immaculate word, pull up that blanket. Pick the mattress up. Is anything under the mattress? I try hiding stuff under the mattress itself, you know. Lay everything underneath. All the energy to do that when all I had to do is fold it up and put it away in a drawer, right? But you're a silly kid. Silly. Sometimes people pull that up as new believers. They do silly things with God, thinking they can hide stuff from him, and you can't. He knows the deal. He knows what's going on. So, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope, firm, meaning steadfast, to the end meaning telos, the goal of all things. And this allows us to go down a little bit of a rabbit trail. Because you read something like that, and it gets that whole debate that the body of Messiah has baited on for years and years and years and still does. And that's the issue of once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. And the body's split on that, I'm telling you. You go one part of the body and they'll say to you, look, once you walked that aisle that went up to the altar and you've given your life to Jesus, you are sealed by the blood, you are saved, and it really doesn't matter how you live your life because Jesus died for you and you're not saved by your own works anyway. And so once saved, always saved. You can get saved and never go back to church, never fellowship again. Long as you walk that aisle, you are saved forever. And then you got on the other side of the camp. Said, but what about all these scriptures? It says things like in Corinthians, Paul says, speaking to those who confess to be believers, he gives a long list of sins, adultery, fornication, idolatry, envy, strife, etc., etc. People don't like it that envy and strife is thrown in there. They wish to say that like drunkenness and adultery, you know, those kind of things. But envy and strife? Whoa. And he says, I've told you before, and I tell you now, that those who do this thing, who live this life, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the scripture says that those who endure to the end shall be saved. So this camp goes, you don't know. Now let me tell you what happens on both these camps. Well, on this side of the camp, y'all didn't know y'all were on this side, but y'all are. This side to say, hey, I'm saved. I walked that altar. It doesn't matter how I live my life. So you start to live a life of licentiousness, of living in wickedness because, hey, Jesus died for me. I'm okay. It doesn't matter how I live my life. So your sin increases, which God makes it very clear that if you have a lifestyle of like that, Jesus over there are like, See, you will not inherit the kingdom. What happens over in this group is because they're so focusing those who endure to the end that they develop a theology that they fall in and out of salvation sometimes on an hourly basis. You catch them in the morning, are you saved? I'm saved, sanctified, blood washed, tongue speaking. Catch them the next hour after lunch, are you saved? I'm seeking the Lord, man. I did some things. I said something. My heart's not right. I'm going to the altar to tarry because I just don't know. I may have been put out of the kingdom. And so they live a life over here, though they'll point the finger at those wicked people on the other side. They live a life of uncertainty of their salvation. And that's a very miserable place. You know what it ends up doing? Resulting in a life of works righteousness. And a compromise of God's standard because they find out they can't keep its standard by their own effort. So what you do, you lower the standard. You know, it's like for those of you who are Star Trek fans, you know that one of the things, and for the rest of y'all, I can just go to sleep for a moment. But for those who are Star Trek fans, you know there's a test that they give all the soldiers or whatever, those who are being trained up, the academy, and they have what they call this stress type test where they come in, they have a situation where reality is there's no win-win in this. It's a simulated thing, you're at war and on the simulated ship, and there's no way to win this battle. But you think there is. So you're using all the training that you know how, and everybody fails and they walk up miserably. And the purpose of it from a Star Trek perspective is to realize that sometimes in life you're gonna lose people. And they want to do the psych test to get them up there. But that one person passed it. Captain James T. Kirk passed the test. Guess who designed the test? Spock designed the test. The rest of the non-science people are like, what is he talking about? But David's eating it up. David's right on the page with me. We're like together on this thing. Spock's the Vulcan, you know, supposed to be logical and, you know, the little pointy ears and all that stuff. He designed the tests, and he was shocked that Kirk defeated him and passed the test because it was a test design that you couldn't pass. How did James T. Kirk pass the test? Because he's greater than everybody else? No, he cheated. He slipped in, reprogrammed the test so that like, yeah, the Klingons attacking us. Yeah, this group's attacking. It's okay. Set up the shields. It's all right. And he was just so nonchalant because he knew he rigged it. That's what some people do when they sit there and they hold a standard based on their works of how they're going to be right before God. And then they realize they can't measure it. That's what you do. You lower the standards. You lower the standards. You just compromise the word of God. Well, we don't want to compromise the word of God, and we don't want to live in a life of licentiousness. We want to live a life that is committed to what God has done through his son. So I have a little saying, you can have it if it works for you, because people hit me with this question for years. Pastor, do you believe in once saved, always saved? And I say, yes, I believe in once saved, always saved, if you are truly saved. That's my answer to that. I believe in once saved, always saved, if you are truly saved. Why? Because God said he would keep you. He will give you a new heart, new spirit, and change you from within. However, the scriptures do give warning that there are tares in the body. And so there are people who we might think are saved because they felt the altar thing and I'm going to go up. But my question is, let's see what fruit
comes forth from their lives. I shared many years ago when Beth Messiah Congregation Days and Dan was heading it up, I was in Asher's home group, Asher and Trader, and we had a day, it was an altar call. We had tons of people to come up. Like 25, 30 people came up to give their lives to the Lord. And everybody, you know, of course we were excited. A lot of them were Jewish people, and so we're like excited. And I'm sitting with Asher. I said, I'm just a young guy then. And I was like, this is so wonderful, so wonderful. And Asher was just so calm, you know, the typical Asher, stern type of thing when he's stern and in the spirit. And he's all he said was, well, we'll see. I said, what do you mean we'll see? He said, well, let's just watch. Let's see where they are in a year. And sure enough, a lot of those people walked away. They walked away. For various reasons, some for the lust of the world, some because of the their roots didn't go deep, they didn't take time to get that word deep in there, they didn't water it. The sun came up and baked it out. And at the end of that year, out of those 30 that went up, there was only a few. And those few were the real deal. They walked it out. Now, somebody said, well, do you worry about being unsaved? No. Do you worry about falling away? No. I do not worry about falling away because I believe God will keep me because he said so. And he will lead me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But that's where my confidence is. My confidence is in what Yeshua has accomplished, not on what I'm able to do. If my confidence of whether or not I could keep the commandments of God, I would surely fall away. Before the hour's over. That's not where I've placed my confidence. My confidence is on one and one on. I look to Yeshua, the author and finisher of my faith. I don't put any confidence in what I'm capable of doing. I don't even preach out of my own confidence. My confidence is in Yeshua and what he wants to do, that he loves you. And I say, Lord, I want to say what you once said. My confidence is in you. Your word, and I believe that you'll keep that word. So I don't walk around, am I saved and unsaved throughout the day. They say, well, what, when you sin, I don't have a when you sin mentality. And I don't want any of you to have when you sin mentality. The scriptures do not say to the born again believer, when you sin. The scripture says to the believer, those children of God, if you sin. The expectation of the new covenant believer is that sin will not have control in your life. That you have authority over it. And you can always say no to sin because God says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can take. That he will always provide you with a way of escape. Always, always. Always, I don't care what the temptation is. I don't care how the enemy's trying to bring you over. God will always give you a way of escape. It may not be glorious in the sense of a worldly thinking. It may not be tough. When I deal with guys and they deal with sexual morality, I say, look, God says the way you deal with sexual morality is to run. Run. Run as fast as you can. This is not time to be suave. I can handle this, baby. I'm all right. I can do this, see, because I got the macho. I'm, you know, machismo, man. You know, I can handle this thing with the women, man. You better run because you're about to go down. The scripture says, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? The answer is, of course he can't do that. Don't play around with sexual sin. In any of its forms. Run from it. Flee from it. Your very life depends on it. That's the way of escape that God's give you. You're sitting there going, oh God, that girl looks good and I'm being tempted. What should I do? What should I do? Give me some words to say. Show me how to win her. Show me how to... God's going, run. Get out of there, brother. Run for your life. She's not behind you. She's in front of you. Turn around and get out of there. But the escape is always there. It's always there. It's always there. God loves you enough that he is not going to let you sit there and just be beat up with the temptation. There's nothing you can do. Sometimes, yes, he will tell you to arise up in authority and power and rebuke the situation right there on the spot in the name of Yeshua and take authority over the situation. Sometimes maybe the thing that's there is demonically driven. He may tell you to cast that demon out of that person so they can't continue to work. But the way of escape is always there. Always. We can learn that. It's always there. Young person, the way of escape is always there. When mommy says, I got something for you to do, and you don't want to get a spanking and those things, believe me, you may be like, I want to play this, I don't want to do this. The way of escape is there. Sometimes it's simple, and that's just obedience to what you've been called to do. And God gives you the ability to obey. He does. He does. Old people, young people, it doesn't matter. God gives you a way out of the temptation that's set before you. Always. So that's why you got to have a if I sin mentality, not a when I sin. If you got a when I sin mentality, you have already lost the battle. Because you're expecting to sin. You planted it out. You got your little tablet. Let's see, what hour? When am I free here? I'm going to schedule a little sin in here. You know, I got to go to work. Here's a good spot. There's an empty spot right here. We can do Satan. We can do sin around that time. Is that good with you? It's good. Okay, we'll schedule some sin at that time. No, you got to have an if I sin mentality. You should never have an expectation of sin. You should have an expectation of righteousness in your life. The scripture says you are the righteousness of God in Messiah. He's giving you a new heart, a new spirit. He will cause you to walk in his way. If that's what he's doing, he's moving me in the way of righteousness. I should wake up every morning in expectation that God's got something good for me to do. Because that's what he's doing. We got to get a Yeshua mentality. I only do that which I see my Father do. Stop running off with your own plans and say, God, I want your plan. I want to go after what your heart is for. I want what you want. And if you align yourself with wanting with what God wants, you will find that he will empower you to fulfill it. Now, if you go against it, he goes, I ain't in this mess. My name is Les. I'm not in this mess. Y'all, you go ahead and do you. That's what my wife always says to me. If we have a disagreement and I say something that's selfish, she'll say, you go ahead and do you. You go right on ahead. And she don't mean that, but she says that. You go ahead and do you. Go ahead and do you. You go do you. Which means draw close to her because you ain't happy. And you want a happy wife if you want a happy life. I stole that from a pastor. Comedian, I didn't make that one up. The thing is, God will lead you into righteousness. And I don't think any believer has to have a fear that they're going to lose their salvation. We should have such confidence that God is able to keep those that he has called. Now, if you have sin in your life and you haven't been dealing with it, then you need to deal with it and stop making excuses for it. If you have something that's dominating you, you need to deal with it. You might need prayer. You might need some deliverance even to break a stronghold maybe that the enemy has gotten in your life. And so he's taking advantage that he's already gotten in the door and he's in the house. And so he's making a mess of things and you got to get him out. But maybe you have so weakened yourself that you don't know the power and authority that you have. See, some people say, do you believe in self-deliverance? I said, if you're born again, of course I believe in that because you don't deliver, no one delivers you. A person doesn't deliver you. Yeshua is the deliverer. Even in deliverance ministry, it's Yeshua that's doing the deliverance by the authority. We act in his behalf. We claim, we speak his name and we command something to go. And it goes because of Yeshua, not because of us. We don't have Yeshua with us. We ain't going to see anything happen. But yeah, you can deal with demons that come in once you recognize they're there. You don't need to go, I got a demon in me. I got to get them out. Look at it. You have a house. That's your body. This thing is trying to live inside you made at home. Answer this one simple question. Think of your physical house at home. And something got in there that you didn't want in there. The neighbor's cat got in your house. A bird. A little frog. a cricket. I know everybody's like, oh, what's that? The cricket fell in the rail. Crickets and frogs, they hot and scary. A snake. I've had a couple of snakes get in my house. It's funny, my wife says, there's a snake this big down in the basement. I go get the shovel. I'm like, where is it? Where is it? And it'd be like a little tiny little thing. I'm like, oh. You don't like snakes. I know Lady Di. But Lady Di, when it came down to it, who's going to get the house, Lady Di? The snakes or you? They got to get out. They got to get out. And if you can't find an exterminator, what's going to happen? I'll kill it. See? She's going to get rid of it. She has a mentality that's behind most of us will be like that. And we might ask, we ever married, we'll tell the husband, take care of it. But what if the husband's not coming home for a couple of weeks? And you got to sleep at night? You're going to go live next door. But most of us at some point, even people who are afraid of stuff, if you get cornered and you have no other choice, you'd be amazed that you will fight to protect your own. What if you still had a little baby sitting there in a little crib and a rat got in the house and was heading towards your baby? I know you don't like rats. I know if it was just you in the house, you would just run out of the house. But if it was just you and there's the baby laying on the floor and the rat's going to, what are you going to do? You're going to get that rat, right? I'm going to get that rat. It's amazing how you can rise up and suddenly you don't have to get the neighbor. You don't have to get the person down the street. I'm not saying that you can't do that. I'm just trying to show you that even within your own house, that you can rise up with authority and power and command a demonic attack off of your life. Now, if you're so weakened that you need help, that's what the body's for. But we got to grow to maturity, to the place that when the enemy comes against us, you don't have to call up somebody every time. You don't have to make a call. I need to call Pastor Rob, I need deliverance. Anybody have Sophia's number? I got to call her and get deliverance. Oh yeah, they're going to, if you call Sophia, she's going to go after that thing. And if it takes 10 hours to do it, she's going to spit the data all 10 hours to get that thing out of you. But you got to grow to maturity. Do you realize, hey, I'm here now. Like I told somebody, well, I need to get a hold of you in a certain situation. I said, you better call 911. Calling me up saying, Pastor, my car broke down. I'm 3 hours out by, call 911. I'm 3 hours over here. You know, this is about, you better call 911. And if I'm free, I'll make my way there. But do you really want to wait 3 hours for me to get there? You better learn to deal with it right then. Well, same thing. You better call that line to heaven right there on the spot and say, Lord, I need you now. I got a situation brewing here. There's some demonic stuff going on here in my household. And I tried calling Pastor Rob and Pastor Marcellus, and they didn't get back to me right away. But Lord, I know you can hear me right away. There's no pickup. Oh, I'm sorry, the Lord is busy right now. He'll get back with you. Thank you for calling me. May you be blessed in all your day. No, you don't get that when you call the Lord. You call the Lord, he's there. He's like, what's the situation? There's a demon acting up in my house. Well, take authority over that thing. I've given you authority. Use the authority that you have and don't let it have a place in your house. Scripture says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not let it reign. So I take those words literally, just as they said it. You, who's the you there? The spirit man who's born again of the Spirit of God. You, the spirit man, do not let sin reign in your physical temple. Take authority and says, no. You don't get a place to live in sin in me anymore. I'm not giving a space for you for that anymore. I don't have to serve you, and I choose not to serve you because God's given me authority to be his slave. I don't belong to you anymore. I don't belong to you anymore. Those shackles were taken off. Now, I'm not free to do what I want to because I was purchased by another owner. His name is Yeshua. He shed his own blood to purchase me. And so I'm not free to do whatever, but he doesn't call me even though I choose to come as a doulos, a slave by choice. I want to serve him, bondservant forever. But he calls me son. He calls me brother. He brings me into his household. He puts royal garments upon me. He gives me authority. He puts gives me the signet ring on the hand. He gives me a place of authority. And even though I am a slave by choice to him, he doesn't treat me like a little lowly slave. In fact, he's preparing thrones for me to sit upon. Oh, it's a different mentality. But that's the authority you have. That's the power you have. So get a if I sin mentality and get an expectation of when I do righteousness. When I do a righteous work today, or you kind of boasting. Yes, I'm boasting in Yeshua, who I know while I was sleeping, he was preparing mitzvot for me to do today. So I know I'm going to do a righteous thing today. How can I can't help myself to do what is right. I can't help it. See, people don't like, see, a lot of people, see, I've preached this many times, and people, that sounds boastful. And you get this false pride going on, and you want to make yourself just an old sinner, and that's all you want to be, instead of accepting that God has made you his righteousness in Messiah, that he's exalted you, that he's given you a new name, he's given you a new spirit, he's made you a new person, he's given you authority and power to trample the serpent underneath your feet. Come on. We, the body, need to learn to have that confidence and that rejoicing in what Yeshua has done for us. We need to have a faith expectation of walking in righteousness. We got to have it. Things that are about to come on this earth are going to be bad. So it requires us to rise up in the authority of Yeshua. Because he's going to need men and women of God of faith, because the world's going to need us to speak the things of the kingdom. Because then people are going to lose direction and hope and not know what to do. And then they're going to see this light coming out from us who are speaking the truth of God's word without any shame whatsoever. That we get to the place to say, hey, you can kill me if you want to. I don't care. As long as I got breath, I'm preaching Yeshua. So it may not solve all the issues about the once saved, always saved. You can go around the clock about that, and there are theologians on both sides that argue these things. And I really, you know, I entertain it sometimes, but over the years I've learned that I don't find any fruit out of that most of the time. And I think it was God who gave me the words that once saved, always saved, if you are truly saved. He will keep you, and you'll grow from righteousness to righteousness. And that's what you want to focus on. You don't want to analyze your walk by how many sins you committed or not. You want to focus on Yeshua and his righteousness. Scripture says, seek the kingdom first and its righteousness. It doesn't say seek the what's wrong. Try to find every sin that is so you could put a sign up, that sin. Seek after what is above. Sin's not above. Righteousness is above. Seek after righteousness of God. Stop looking at where the compromise is. So anyway, he goes on. Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation, said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The background is that the writer of Hebrews is using Psalm 95, verse 7, 11, as an example under Moses of people's hearts hardening, manifest through their by disobedience, their unbelief by disobedience to the voice of Adonai, and that is why they did not enter into the promised land and enter into the rest and inheritance. It's a very sober thing. See, up until this point, he's been talking to these Jewish believers going through a difficult thing and saying, look, Yeshua is greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the prophets, and it's all about that. And then he kind of turns and said, now hold on here. You want people to feel sorry for you, but no. This writer is not feeling sorry for the person. He's saying, look, don't play around with the revelation of Yeshua. Don't play around with it. Because in Moses' day, they had good news preached to them of a promised land. Entering rest. They saw God's power. They saw all his miracles, the plagues and the opening of the Red Sea, the multiplication of food, and they saw all of that. Bread that came down from heaven. Birds that were directed towards them that they could just go and get to cook and eat. You saw all of that, and yet those very people that God exercised his power to bring deliverance never made it into the promised land, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. The rest wandered around for 40 years until they died off and their children inherited the promise. Up until this point, he's kind of been soft with the people and what they're going through. But now he tightens up. And at first, I first read this, I thought, man, this is hard. Come on, they're going through a difficult time. They've been kicked out of their synagogues. They're being thrown out of the communities. Maybe it's the pastoral side. I'm feeling a little sorry for a person going through that. But then I had to open my eyes back up and see it from God's perspective. God says, I've spoken to you. I've brought my power. With a strong hand, I delivered them out of bondage. I showed myself mighty and powerful. I gave them a deliverer. I spoke to them promises. And so now they are not entering in because they choose not to believe me. And the way they show they don't believe me is through their rebellion and disobedience. And what was the rebellion? Well, it's shown in a lot of places. One, building a doggone golden calf. And saying, this is the God that delivered you. How would you feel about that? You went through all this thing to get somebody delivered, and after you got them onto freedom and dry land and everything's great, you see them building this statue of some critter and then bowing down to him and saying, this is the God that delivered us. Oh, hey, what's going on here? And everywhere along the way, constantly saying, he brought us out here to kill us. He brought us out here to destroy us. He's not a deliverer. His word is not true. See, faith is not about you. It's about your evaluation of who God is. Whenever people walk in unbelief, they have judged God. That either they don't believe he's able to bring deliverance, or they believe he's not faithful to do it. Or they say he's a liar and he just said that, but he really didn't mean it. See, faith is always about a judgment of God. In spite of everybody talking about your faith, building this and that, and you claim this and claim that, that's not what it's all about. It's all about faith towards God. It's a judgment. Who is God? Can he be trusted? Is his word true? He really sent his son to die for you, to give you life everlasting. Is he really going to take us into the promised land? No, he brought us out here to kill us. He brought us out here to kill us. Let's build a golden calf. We'll show him and we'll hold that up and we'll worship that instead. So the writer tightens it up here a little bit. God gave a promise of inheritance. You can read things like Numbers 13, 18 to 25, Numbers 14, 1, 6, and 7, Numbers 14, 11, Numbers 14, 13 to 20, Numbers 14, 23, Numbers 14, 28 to 29, Numbers 14, 34. That God has given promise of a deliverance, and yet we find over and over again example where there's a hardening of the heart of the people and they refuse to believe God. Yeshua says, my sheep hear my voice. We do know when he says that, he doesn't mean that you can just hear his voice. Every mother in here knows. When you're trying to get your child to do something and they pushing those buttons on you, at some point what comes out of your mouth for whatever reason, and it's usually not said quietly, it's usually said with a lot of intensity and loud, do you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying? Now thank God that your kids weren't like me, that I was smart mouth enough to say, Of course I hear you yelling. I'm not deaf, which would get me, you know, punished very quickly for that rebellious attitude of heart. Because I knew what my mom was saying when she said, do you hear me? She means, do you receive it into your spirit to obey what I'm telling you to do? Obviously, she knows that you can hear with your ears the command that she's giving. What she wants to know, are you hearing with your heart? Are you listening with the heart? A heart that wants to obey and say, yes, mommy, I will do what you say. Here am I. Use me. Hinene. Boy, don't we wish our parent kids did that, right? You need to go do this. Mom, here I am. Hinene. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Oh, may they come to learn to do that early in life. I would love to hear a two-year-old going, mommy, whatever you say to do, I'll do. Wouldn't that be wonderful? As a pastor, I wish I would hear those words more often than I do, instead of fighting against it. My sheep hear my voice. It means to obey and follow. It does not mean simply to hear with the ears. He says they've come to the waters of Marah, literally bitterness. In Exodus 17:7, they tested, Massah, tested, trial, tempted. Exodus 17:7, the Meribah, that's where they had strife and contention. Numbers 20:13, at Kadesh, it brings it all together. It was there that they tempted the Lord. They tried him. They tempted his patience. They tempted his truth. And they rebelled against him. They had strife in their heart and they had bitterness. And so it says in verse 12 to 19, beware lest you have an evil heart of unbelief rising up inside of you. Unbelief is lack of trust. It's a judgment of what you think about God, that you don't believe he's true. It has nothing to do with what you can understand. It has to do with what you believe about God. The heart, it says evil heart. The heart is the central part of your being. It's not just the intellect. It says in Proverbs 4:23, to keep, to God, to protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You want to get your life in right order? Deal with the heart. Get the heart in right order. Everything else flows out of that. Joel 2:13, it says, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. So even Joel knew that there needs to be a rending of your heart. God's not looking for simply an outward show of repentance. You know, a lot of tears. Come on, I learned that when I was a kid. If I could turn on the tears, maybe mom would not punish me. And it did work more with mom than it did with dad. Dad was not moved by my tears. I tried, and he just looked, you done? Because you're still getting the spanking. Mom would be like, oh, okay, you feel bad. You're not going to get the spanking here. Can I have some ice cream, mommy? You know, here's some ice cream for you too. You feel real bad. And I just kind of look at my brother and smile like, but God's bigger than that. God knows your heart. And so he says in the scripture, rend your heart. Ain't nothing to tear your garments. Oh, I feel sorry. I ripped up little garments here. I'm okay right now. No, God's looking you for change from within. So rend your heart, not your garments. An evil heart. It's a proud heart. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not. Through hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 21:4 says, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is hardy. And before honor is humility. So an evil heart is a proud heart. It exalts itself up. It says, I'm better, I'm bigger than anything in the situation. But God wants a heart that's of humility, that's willing to humble and say, okay, God, I'm going to humble to your will and your purpose. Even though I desire to do it my way, didn't say your way may change right away. You still may have that desire, but you go the step of saying, but I will submit to you. I will put myself under you, even though I desire this. And in the midst of submitting, believe me, when you do that, then the change comes within. And you will begin to align yourself with the very things that God wants. And you won't miss anything. It says, Proverbs 17, 20, he that has a forward mouth, a perverse, a crooked heart, findeth no good. Proverbs 22, 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction, thank God for the rod, shall drive it out from them. Proverbs 14, 14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Psalm 95, 8 says, harden not your heart. Psalm 119, 70 says, a stupid and dullish heart, literally means a fat and greasy heart. You don't want a fat and greasy heart. You want a heart that's lean, committed to the things of the kingdom and to God, and want to follow after him. One that's full of humility and say, God, I don't understand, but I'm willing to submit to you in your way. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou shalt will not despise. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God says he would give you a circumcised heart, a heart that's tender towards him, a heart that loves his ways and his call. So let's close it out. Verse 12, beware, brother, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will trick you. It can be pleasurable for a moment, but it can bring you into destruction. So we're to encourage each other in what? To walk in the newness of the new covenant, to walk in righteousness, to do what is right, and remind each other that you have the authority and power to do what is right. You can do this, because God is in you and with you. For we have become partakers of Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So he's telling them that this is a long race. This is not a sprint. This is not, it's done. No, this is a long distance, cross country, you know. You got to run this race and you got to run it to the end. But here's the thing, God knows it's a long race. And so if you're born again, that's that word if again, if you're born again, he's going to make you in the nature of what you need to be to run this long race. He's given you all things pertaining to life and godliness so that you're able to run this race. You're not lacking anything from him and to be successful in following after him. He's given you all things pertaining to life. All things. There's nothing you're lacking. All things. He's not sending you out among the wolves and say, and you go out there naked without any weapons. And he says, now I want you to be victorious. No, he takes time to put armor on you. He gives you weapons. He gives you authority and power. And he gives you a voice to be able to say, help! Sometimes that's all you can do. It's getting bad. You tried every little thing you know, and then you backed up in the corner, and the wolves are there, and they're coming, and all you can do is say, Lord Jesus, help me. You got to go Southern old school. That's something that those who came from the Jewish background and came over to the Messianic community, we got to teach them that. We got to learn how to go old school and say, Jesus! That's old school. Two syllables is a lot easier than three. Yeshua! And that's funny, coming to that, I tell you, there is power in the name of the Lord. And whether you say Jesus or say Yeshua, you got to say it out of your heart with conviction. And when you're backed in that corner and you learn to cry out, Yeshua, come now. Well, you're rebuking, I rebuke you in the name of Yeshua. B'Shem Yeshua in his name, come now, Lord. And you realize there's authority in his name. And you stand on that authority. And you believe in that authority. And you do not give place to the enemy. If you draw near to God and submit to him, and then resist the devil will flee. I love the word flee that's used there. It doesn't simply mean to just run away. It means to run away as though you are fearful and afraid. Wouldn't you love to see Satan run away from you afraid? Well, submit yourself to God and resist the devil and watch him flee. You know, as one, and we're getting ready to close up, as one, and the worship team can head back, y'all can head up. And one thing an old pastor once said, and I love this, he says when the evil one starts trying to, every time, if you stumble, and if you stumble, he comes, he's there. You look back and say, well, man, every time I stumbled, you know, when if there was a stumbling in my life, the enemy came and he started wagging that finger because he's the accuser of the brethren. And he started trying to make you question your salvation. This guy says, look, when the devil starts reminding you of the places where you stumbled, you remind him of his end, where he's headed, which is to be thrown in a lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you, in that sense, you're like, hey, you can punch your finger all you want to. You know where you're going to end up. And he'd be like, oh, man. So know the authority that you have in the Messiah. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Protect your faith. Guard your faith very carefully. Don't let anybody get between you and God and get you questioning who God is and his love for you and things he's done. Don't let, no matter what, I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care if you hear on the news that the Syrians got so mad that they're at our shore and they're heading in and they got weapons and they're heading in. You're like, oh, no. I'm not going to let that come between my trust in the Lord. Somebody said, well, you could die. Okay, so it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. As I've said many times, I prefer to be with that group that's just kind of there, maybe in the worship service, and they're translated, transformed in a twinkling of an eye. I want to experience it. I've never had a twinkling of an eye transformation thing. Have you, brother? Have you had one of those? Wouldn't you like to experience that twinkling of an eye transformation type of thing? Somebody said, yeah, but if you do that, you may not ever get to have the glory of your body being put in the ground. I'll accept that. I'll accept that. I'll miss out on the ground experience to get the translation experience. But either way, whether in the ground or not, we will be raised up with him. And if I'm in the ground and some of you are not, I only have to say one thing to you. I get raised first. For the dead in Messiah will be raised first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. So y'all get to watch me come out. And I'll be like, hey! And then the rest can come with me. Amen. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. I hope you're encouraged today.